Please turn with me, please, to 2 John, and then find John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's first go to 2 John, because that's where we're currently studying. And then find John's Gospel, chapter 19. And here's going to be another example where you see the fingerprint of the Apostle John in both of these writings. I want to preach a message, as you can tell on the board, entitled The Centrality of Truth. The centrality, the importance, the necessity, the essence of truth. Allow me to read the first four verses of this tiny letter. And I would like someone, I think I'll pick on Sister Robin, every time you see the word truth, I want you to count. I'm going to ask you how many times you found that word mentioned, if you can be the helper. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Sister Robin, how many times did you hear the word truth?
Five
times in those four short verses. Now, let's look at the spiritual DNA of the penman. Go to John 19. And out of all the four Gospels, if my memory is right, this exchange between Pilate and Jesus in the words of Pilate are only found in John's Gospel. Look at John 19. Oh, my word, Bob. Oh, my mistake. John 18. Let me correct that. It's one of those senior moments in the study. I'll blame it on Marvin. He must have jumped on the desk. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Notice what Jesus said. If you are a lover of biblical truth, if you are a lover of the Word of God, if you are a lover of the message found in this book, given to us by God from heaven through the hands of human penmen, written on parchment and preserved to the present hour, if you truly love truth, then you will automatically hear the truth and respond to that truth. Pilate saith unto Jesus, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. Question. In any debate or in any conflict, what is always the first casualty? Truth. Truth. In any debate, in any conflict, in any war, in any controversy, in any argumentations that go on between people, the very first casualty in those contexts is the literal truth of what really happened or what really was said. Well, last week we began to unfold 2 John and we looked at the fact that the human penman just simply drips with the Apostle Paul. And I say that with no irreverence. It just drips. It's soaked with the very vocabulary, the very style, the very words that are used, the concepts, the imagery, just simply sings and rings of John as the human penman. Now, I found something out here for all of us. The receiver is this elect lady and her children. Well, guess what? The word lady that's found in verse 1 is only found 2 times in the entire New Testament. And it's only found in verse 1. And then look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady. This Greek word is only found 2 times out of the entire 27 books of the New Testament. And it's the Greek word kyria. K-Y-R-I-A. And it's a feminine noun. And it simply means a Christian woman. By implication of text. So probably this was an individual lady. Now there are those who believe that John was writing to the universal church, since the church is likened to a bride. Well, that's possible. But the very word that is used, only found twice in the whole New Testament, would kind of lend itself to the fact that this was apparently a lady who had children, who was very acquainted with the Apostle John, and John writes this to her. And probably she was in the region of Ephesus or in that general locale. Thirdly, last week we saw that there was no shame and no apology for the New Testament saints in using the word elect to designate a Christian. Notice, the elder unto the elect lady, the elect Christian woman. Well, in today's reading, as we saw from Sister Robin, one word stands out like a sore thumb in the first 4 verses. 5 times. Just in the first 4 verses, the Apostle John uses the word truth. Now, for those of you that like notes and take notes, just to really impress you, the fact that I can look up a word inside of a dictionary, this is how it's spelled in Greek. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. That is the Greek word that is translated in your English text, truth. Listen to the shades of meaning that one word carries. Okay? Now, you came to church to engage mind, soul, spirit. So therefore, everyone's mind is engaged, everyone's affections are on fire, and everyone's will is ready to do and to respond to your Creator, God, and Savior. With regards to one thing this morning, truth. Ready? It means to be objective. It carries the concept or the nuance of being objective versus being subjective. When the little boy died and went to heaven and saw sweet Jesus, and then he plops back down to earth as he's resuscitated, he writes the book, Heaven is for Real, with the help of his daddy. And then lo and behold, down the road, come to find out the whole thing was a flim-flam. That was very subjective. But when I find an empty tomb there in Judea around 30 AD, and my master walks out of that tomb and spends 40 days and 40 nights with infallible proofs as he reasons and teaches his disciples about the kingdom of God before he ascends on high to heaven, that's objective. I can put my hands on that. I can touch that. But the little boy that went to heaven and came back and wrote a book and made a movie, and then later on find out the whole thing was a sham. Objective versus subjective. Here's another one. It means something that is signified. Something that is signified. When I come to a four-way stop and I see four red octagon signs on each block, that is a signal, that's a sign for me. Stop before you proceed if everyone else is clear. A sign to signify. It also means, get this one, this is a shocker, reality, that which is real. Not a myth, not a legend, not some Alice in Wonderland, Mother Goose story, something that is real. Here's another one. This word has so many facets. It's almost like a diamond. It means to manifest. And the word was made flesh. He was made real and dwelt amongst us. Truth personified. It means to verify. What was Ronald Reagan's? Huh? Trust, but verify. Amen, Brother Toto. Remember during that Cold War with Mr. Gorbachev, the guy with the dot on his head? Remember him? Remember him? Everyone thought he was the Antichrist because he had the mark on his forehead. Ronald Reagan. Trust, but verify. That's the same word here. To verify. We're not done yet. It means to be immutable. It carries the nuance of being an immutable. Here's another one. Ready for this? It means to be the standard, the yardstick to measure everything else. Still not done. It means to be, ready? Exclusive. No room for error and no room for lie. Even a white lie, no room for any cracks, any pimples, any blemishes, pure. That one word. And then lastly, this is even a beauty. Ready? To be unconcealed. It's not something that you hide. It is something that is revealed and exposed to the world. I found that to be awesome. All these shades and nuances. That which is objective, that which is signified, that which is real, that which is manifested, that which is verified, that which is immutable, that which is the yardstick to judge and govern everything else around it, that which is exclusive. And now take the idea of being exclusive. And in your mind, go to John 14 and 6. I am the way, the exclusive truth, and the life. That's what that means now. Take all of these nuances and put it in that John 14 and 6. Jesus didn't say, I am one of many ways, I have one of many lives, and I am one of many truths. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, when it comes to biblical truth, there is only one truth. One God, one Christ, one Spirit, one faith, one church, one baptism, one body of truth. And the question is this: do you and I own and possess the truth? That's what John was talking about, this beautiful lady, this elect lady. Now, I looked up the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. You got to go all the way that far back, to get a real decent English dictionary. And notice the words that Noah Webster, gives about the idea of truth. Listen carefully. Just bear with me. You're here to be engaged. You're here to be confronted with the truth. You are here to be built up in your most holy faith. If you came here for entertainment, you got the wrong preacher, and you're in the wrong church. I want you to think. Ready? Truth, noun. 1, conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. We rely on the truth of the spiritual prophecies. And he quotes in his English dictionary. You don't find this today, but in Noah Webster's dictionary, he quotes the Bible. He quotes Proverbs 8, "My mouth shall speak truth." John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Second definition, true statement of facts or things. The duty of a court of justice is to discover the truth. Witnesses are sworn to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, period. That's what Noah Webster understood the word truth back in the early 1800s. Three, conformity of words to thoughts, which is called moral truth. See, that's moral truth. And the question is, are we in conformity to the moral code? Not as a means of being saved, but we work that out because we are saved. Fourthly, veracity, purity from falsehood, practice of speaking truth. Now get this, habitual disposition to speak truth. When's the last time you saw a politician fill that one? The habit or the disposition of speaking the truth always. As when we say a man is a man of truth. See, years ago, not only would you say of someone, there goes a God-fearer. In colonial times, you could also point to a man or to a woman and say, there's a man and a woman of truth. Are you and I such a person today? In the 21st century. Fifthly, correct opinion. Sixthly, fidelity and constancy. Seventh, honesty and virtue. So that's from Noah Webster. He also says, the truth of God is his veracity and faithfulness, Psalm 71, or his revealed will. I have walked in thy truth, Psalm 26. Jesus is called the truth, John chapter 14. She saith, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat at the crumbs. He was here alluding to the fact that truth, brothers and sisters, makes no room and no allowance for error. Now listen to this. When you come to Noah Webster's dictionary, he has a preface. I couldn't haul the book out because it's too heavy to hold. Listen to what you find in the early 1800s by Noah Webster. In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children, under a free government, Obama, Hillary, Bernie, Trumpy, under a free government, ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. He's the son of a founding father, Daniel Webster. He's advocating that in order to have a free people and a government by the people, of the people, for the people, you have to have Christian values and Christian truth. If not, it has to be replaced with despotism and slavery. And what do you see going on right now in America? We wake up every day to the fact that some of our freedoms have been shredded there in the Oval Office. And the people are becoming subservient to a monster that we call the federal bureaucracy. We are no longer a free people. I want you to listen. And if you want this list of verses, you can come and see me, but because of time, just listen. Sit, be still, and know that He is God. Ready? Psalm 25 and 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me in thy truth teach me. Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to buy the truth. Help me to buy wisdom, instruction, and knowledge. Help me to buy spiritual discernment. And then, like in the parable in Matthew 13, when I find that treasure, I will sell everything I have and buy the field upon which that treasure is found. Beloved, is the truth of God and God's word so precious, you're going to buy it and not sell it? You're going to own it and possess it and cherish it and read it. Study it, memorize, meditate, hear, and then apply. Psalm 26 and 3, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, I have walked in thy truth. Sounds like 2 John. I am so pleased, I am so happy to hear of thy children walking in the truth. So notice once again, whether you're left of the cross or right of the cross, true saints on both sides of Calvary were those who walked in the truth of God. Psalm 40 and verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Beloved, I can't preserve myself. I am a weak reed. You are weak reeds. What's going to preserve us? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and 6. Unto you, unto him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his very presence. Jude 24. How am I going to get there? How are you going to get there? How are you going to run that race? How are you going to fight the good fight of faith? Truth. Ephesians 6. The only weapon you have is sword. Everything else is defensive, protective. The only offensive weapon is the sword of truth, the word of the living God. John 1 and 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, truth personified, because it was manifested in a real body. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, get this, full. To the brim of grace and truth. Yes, Moses gave us the law. And don't sit there and say, well, that implies Moses had some of the law. No, Moses had all of the truth, my dear friends. But when it came to Jesus, Jesus was the epitome. He was the fulfillment of all that is gracious and all that is true within the Godhead, personified in a human body, and walked on this earth and cast a literal, real, objective shadow on the Judean dirt. Truth personified. John 3 and 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Uh-oh. So much for those who call themselves Christians. And they get that double life, Monday to Saturday. They're like vampires and zombies. And then on church, they put the mask on. You hear Donald Trump? I'm a Christian and proud of it. Beloved, that didn't even smack of any drop of humility. He ought to have said, I'm a Christian and praise God for it. No, I'm proud of it. Like he's God's gift to the universe. No, he's not. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought or worked out by God. John 4 and 24. Come on, brothers and sisters, are you thinking with me? Are you following this little puny pastor's thoughts? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in the heart and guardrailed by the truth. John 5 and 33, ye sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. Behold, God's Lamb, who sponges away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, Jesus said of him, he bore witness not to a truth, the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to be free from your depression? You want to be free from your fears and your doubts? You want to be a truly free person? Not free to do what you please, but to be totally free to please the Master? Then get in the truth. Be a man and a woman who loves the truth. Be a man or a woman who is willing to buy and sacrifice everything you have to get the truth and sell it not. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto Philip, I think it was Philip, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts 26:25, Paul said of himself when he was accused of being crazy, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now, look at 2 John, once again, 1-4. And Sister Robin told us that 5 times the word truth is found in this particular passage. Let me point something out to you. Number one, in verse 1, truth and love are always associated together. Notice, the elect, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Truth and love are always together. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The second thing is, truth can be known. Remember what the Gnostics taught? They had secret knowledge. They had a secret, quote-unquote, truth. And the only ones who were gain access to this secret knowledge that would really enlighten you were certain people who would go through steps of initiation, just like the Masons do, and like the Mormons, because Joey Smith and Mr. Brigham were both 32nd degree Masons. They brought in a lot of Masonic junk into the Mormon church. But in those two particular systems, you have this guarded, concealed truth. The Masons do everything behind closed doors, windows that are barred, and you can't go in those temples unless you're invited. What do they have to conceal? What is there to hide? What does this definition mean? Real truth is out in the open. It's not concealed. It is objective. It is real. It conforms to facts. It conforms to real life, whether past, present, or tomorrow. What else do you find? Verse 2. And the truth's sake which dwelleth in us. The third thing. Truth and love are always associated. Right? You can know it. And based on verses 2, it dwells within you. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Notice how love and truth are still together. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. You may want to underline those. You have love and truth. You can know the truth. Okay? The truth ought to be dwelling in you. And what's the response? You walk in the truth. Now, can you file that in your mind? It can dwell it in you. You can know it. And you can walk in it. You may want to cross-reference right now Psalm 15:2. Ready? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, is the definition of the only type of person who's going to walk in the heavenly Jerusalem, Psalm 15. The person who walks, who works, and who speaks truth. I saved the good one for last, Psalm 15:2. Psalm 15:1 asks a question. Who's going to be in glory in the end? And the only answer that the psalmist could say is those who walk uprightly, those who work righteousness, and those who speak the truth in the heart. That sounds just like John 4:24. They who worship God must worship him in truth and in spirit. So is the wall between the Old and the New Testament, between the real Israel of the Old and the present Israel standing and sitting in front of me. No, my dear friends. Let me continue. Let me kind of appeal to your mind. This idea of objective reality, that which is immutable, that which doesn't change, that which is out in the open, it's not concealed. One plus two still makes three. Two times two still makes four. Nine divided by three still equals three. And when you see a red light at the corner, you stop. And when the red light goes from red to yellow to green, when it's on green, then you go. We call those absolutes. Those are standards. Those are immutable. They do not change. They're not concealed. And it's a real deal. It's a real part of the world. We call that truth. Natural truth. One plus one makes two. Two times three makes five. Three times three is nine. Three into 12 still makes four. I was hoping that Annie would be here this morning. And hopefully her parents will let her listen to this. But young people today are being fed that there are no absolutes in this world. None whatsoever. And even amongst professing born-again evangelicals in conservative churches, an overwhelming, nearly over 50% of those who classify themselves as born-again, evangelical, fundamental, whatever term, over 50% do not believe in absolutes. So pray tell, what's being preached and what are they reading? There's no absolutes. Well, when someone tells me that he or she doesn't believe in any absolutes, I perform the following experiment. I look at that person and I say, oh, I didn't know that. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. Oh, no, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. Whatever's wrong for you, that's for you. What's right for me is right for me. Okay, let's look at your worldview. Would you object if I take a 45 and put a bullet in your forehead? Well, why not? Well, see, according to my worldview, murder today is legal. And I just don't like you. So you don't mind if I go back, get my 45, and put that slug right in your forehead? You can't do that. That's wrong. Whoa. In your eyes, it may not be. In your eyes, it may be wrong. But see, right now, in my worldview today, it is proper to kill. And normally, that person's eyes get quite big when they realize the fallacy and the consequences of their worldview compared to the worldview found in Scripture. You know why I can't put that gun to your head and put that slug in your forehead? Because God said, the one who made it all, and the one who gave the law, and the one who calls the shots, thou shalt not murder. And because of that, I have no right to take your life. In my worldview. But if you follow your worldview and you work that worldview out whereby nothing is right and nothing is wrong, why can't I violate your wife in front of you? Well, that's wrong. Who says? See, in my worldview today, adultery is fine. You get the picture? Throw back their worldview right back at them and work out the consequences of their worldview. See how fast they change their tune. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, there are some things God says is right, and there are certain things He says are wrong. And guess what? Listen carefully. I'm not the one to tell you what is right and wrong. The talking head with the megachurch, it ain't his responsibility to tell you what's right and wrong. It ain't the seminary's job. It ain't the Bible college's job. It ain't Washburn University's job. It ain't Harvard. It ain't Yale. It ain't Dartmouth. It ain't KU. And it ain't K-State. Who determines what is right and wrong is found in this blessed book between the covers of Genesis and the book of the Revelation. That's my pitch here this morning. I am frail. I am weak, just like you. I'm prone to error, and so are you. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. But the book and God never wrong. That's the pitch here this morning. There's only one true God. That's the truth. The Trinity within the Godhead, That is an absolute, verifiable, objective truth. We have no right, no rhyme, no reason to change it, to water it down, or to make it say anything less than what it implies. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole universe was created by the spoken word of the one true living God in 6 24-hour hours, nearly 6-7,000 years ago. The earth is not millions and billions and trillions years old. And yet there are good conservative fundamentalists behind their pulpits who will twist the book of Genesis and shove as many thousands and millions and billions of years in there to make it jive with supposed science. We began by one couple, Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, not Eve and Mary, Adam and Steve. One man, one woman, for one lifetime until death. They freely chose to sin. And when they sin, they catapulted everything into depravity. That is a truth. That is a verifiable, real truth that's no longer concealed, but is out in the open. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding under the bushes. Who told you you were naked? The woman you made, it's her fault. Eve, the serpent, you made him. Your fault. And then God pronounced his judgment, not in concealment, but fully exposed there in the garden. And then he banished that first couple from the paradise. And then 10 generations later, there was a worldwide cataclysmic flood. The flood was not a little local tsunami, as the Unger Bible Study commentary will lend you to believe. And there are many evangelicals who do not believe the flood to be worldwide. It's not scientific. How can God cover the entire globe in water? Just can't happen. And so they minimize the flood. They water down the impact of the flood. That was 10 generations from Adam. Beloved, sin destroys everything. Sin is like cancer. Sin is like rust. Sin is like an acid that permeates and destroys everything that it touches. And you have a whole congregation here who, with your own background and friends and family, have been destroyed by sin. That's an objective truth. That's something that's real. Something that's not concealed. Think of all the addicts. Think of all the women that are being exploited for the desires of men. Think of children that are exploited across this world, making a quarter an hour in order to have a Nike pair of Nike shoes on your feet for well over $100. The murdering of our unborn. The twisting of the idea of a family. Suing Christians because they want to honor their convictions to the truth, so we're going to penalize them and bankrupt their business or throw them in prison. Sin, beloved, is like a cancer. It metastasizes every day and it destroys families, churches, neighborhoods, schools. There's a heaven to gain and hell is real and it's hot. And that is truth. It's in the open. It's revealed. Jesus spoke on hell versus heaven on a 2-to-1 ratio according to the big boys. For every once he mentioned heaven, he mentioned hell. Or the lake of fire twice. And salvation is only found in one person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, truth personified, wisdom personified, the creator personified, the judge personified, the sovereign governor of the universe personified as the God-man. What does John tell us in 1 John? That which we've seen, that which we heard, and that which we touched of the word of life, for the word of life was manifested and we beheld his glory. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is real. He is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. And either sons and daughters of Adam bow to that knowledge, that understanding, and to him and him alone, or he will dash them in pieces. Therefore, the gospel is the only means to bring sinners to sainthood. The unvarnished, uncompromising, unapologetic gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sinners must be told that they're sinners. And they are sinners because they came forth from a man who fell into sin in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is not a fairy tale. Genesis 3 is not fakery. It is not Mother Goose. It's not Hansel and Gretel. It is real. So real that heaven is to be gained and hell is to be shunned. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Islam has nothing to offer but death. Buddha has nothing to offer of a world that's not there. Do you realize that the Buddhists believe that all of this is just a mirage? This ain't real. Christian Science, that cult, they teach there's no such thing as sickness and death and pain. When the last time I hit my thumb with that hammer, I felt something and it was painful. Are you with me this morning? The truth. The truth. This is truth. And I want it clearly understood. All ten. All ten. The first four is our duty before our God. Is our duty before God. The other six is our duty one with another and to our neighbor. And when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He boiled down these ten to two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, every fiber of your being. And you shall love your neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says, upon those two, the law, like a hinge door, moves. All ten. Nothing here ceremonial. Because see, when the Sabbath was given, there was no sin, no tabernacle, no temple, no need for a high priest, and no need for a blood sacrifice. Those who teach the fourth commandment is ceremonial hate God's truth. They're God robbers. Their allegiance to the truth is governed by how they think the Bible says what it says, but it doesn't. This is objective, real truth. How you doing? Are you honoring the Lord with the first four? And are you taking care of it and showing love and grace and mercy and patience and forbearance to your fellow neighbor? Marriage is also truth. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. Truth. Either you are a man and a woman who loves the truth, walks in the truth, dwells in the truth, because that truth dwells within you. Or you and I are haters of the truth. All 66 books of the Bible is the only canon of authorized scripture. The 66 books that compose this blessed book, 39 from the old and 27 in the new, no apocrypha sprinkled in between the texts. Genesis to Revelation. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. According to some, God gave it, and God lost it. And so now we have to put our faith and our confidence and our trusts in the talking boys, the big heads, the spiritual equivalents of the Trumps and Obamas and the Hillarys and the Bernies, only in the realm of spirituality. And they're going to go out to the Middle East and dig up every pot, every hole, every ruin to rediscover and refine the truth of God that somehow has been lost since the originals have gone the way of dust. Now we're hopeless. We have maybe 95, 98%. We're out there trying to find the other 2 to 5%. Hogwash! My God is big. Yours may be small. The talking heads may have a small God, but my God is so big. Not only is he able to preserve my soul and to present you and me faultless before his presence, Jude 24, He has promised to keep and to preserve his word. Why are those teaching today that God's word has not been preserved? They're calling God a liar, and therefore there is no truth in them. I learned something this past week. John 7, the end of 7 into John 8, 11, the woman caught in adultery. Mark 16, 9 to 20. 1 John 5 and 7. Vaticanus and Sciaticus are normally placed between 325 and 350 AD. The two texts that Mr. Westcott and Hort used to lambast the King James in an attempt to destroy it. Well, the kicker is this. If I can find any church father prior to this time frame making any quote or a paraphrase or an allusion to any one of these three disputed passages, then the talking heads are either lying or they're dumb as a rock. Person that I was listening to dug up some of the early church fathers in the first half of the 200s. One church father quotes 1 John 5, 7 in full. One church father quotes in a paraphrase form verses 18 and 19 of Mark 16. And another church father alludes to Jesus ministering to the woman caught in the act, well over 100 years before the two perversions came on the scene. So apparently the Greek text underlining your Bible is the truth. And all those who say otherwise are liars, and they hate the truth. No apologies for that comment from me, nor from this pulpit. They're God haters, and they hate the truth. Or they are extremely stupid and dumb, and they bought into a lie. So brothers and sisters, I'm here to contend with you here this morning between these two covers of your Bible, whether it's in a computer form with a glass screen staring at you, or whether it's a big bulky KJV, black letters, red letters, blue letters, all kinds of letters. That's the truth of God's word. And I'm here to tell you, as your pastor and as one Christian brother to another Christian brother and sister, you need to get in the truth. If you're down in the dumps, you feel depressed, you feel that God's giving you a wrong deck of cards, you think God is giving you the wrong set of dice to get your way through this life, if you want to stumble, if you want to fall, if you want to give up running your race, you don't want to get in that trench and be found faithful, you don't want to fight the good fight of faith, then why are you here? Why are you here? You're wasting your time. You're not wasting my time. You're wasting your time and God's time, apparently, if you don't believe the truth. If you don't believe that truth so much that not only does it dwell in you, you love it. And then you walk in it. And then you live it. Are you a man and a woman of truth? It don't bother you when someone goes around telling you that none of this is God's word? Sweet, precious Jesus stooping down and looking into the eyes of a woman who was caught in the very act. And for some reason, the pious Jews didn't bring the man. They brought her. And he stoops down to the ground and looks into those eyes, maybe bathed in tears and shame and guilt. And he begins to scribble in the sand. And then he makes the offer with the rock. And all their rocks drop. And all that's left is sweet Jesus and this filthy, scummy woman. And then he tells her, your sins are gone. Go and sin no more. I'm going to have some clown rob me of the gentle Jesus who forgives sinners? Not as long as I draw breath. And I'm going to have some clown tell me that one of the most startling verses about the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, these three are one. These three are one. And when you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, you find the thumbprint of John. I and the Father are one. That smells of John. You're going to tell me that someone just kind of slipped that in when no one was watching and robbed me of truth for my soul? Not this preacher, not this Christian. And when this passage here tells me of all the post-resurrection appearances that are also confirmed in the other three Gospels, and then you have that verse 15 and 16 that says, believe, baptize, be saved. Believe not, without the baptism, you're damned. I like that verse. Because it shows that baptism is not part of salvation. You don't work to be saved. Turn with me to Jude. Tiny book of Jude. Beloved, I'm here to tell you about the centrality of truth. And beloved, in any conflict, in any debate, in any controversy, and in any war, the first casualty is truth. Well, beloved, guess what? Your pastor is sick and tired of hearing so-called Christian men surrender and sacrifice truth in order to impress people with their scholarship. Sick and tired of it. If they don't believe that is the Word of God, then in their stupid study Bibles with a copyright to make ching, be honest, and take it out of the text. But they won't do that because it won't sell. But then at the bottom, they got those disparaging comments that lead to doubt and despair. And they question the Word of God, no different than the creature who said, yea. Hath God said? Every preacher who comes across correcting the Bible and putting the Bible in the docket as if the Bible is somehow the criminal and we have to find out whether or not the Bible is true or not. No, such an individual is a God hater and they hate the truth. They despise the truth. But they get paid for it too. Look at Jude 4. No, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. A common doesn't mean that it was cheap or somehow less, meaning it was universal, known to all. Notice only one body of truth. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for not a faith, the faith. And you can substitute the word truth, the truth, which was once delivered unto the saints. But beloved, I'm here to tell you, or maybe I'm here to remind you, that in the first century, a complete body of truth had been given by the very breath of God through the hands of the apostles and those who were associated with them, Matthew through Revelation. And the same spirit that guided those men was the same spirit who guided Moses all the way through the prophet Malachi. I'm here to tell you that. That's what I believe. That's what I cherish. That's what I hold. And by God, I'm not going to sell it. And I'm not going to give it up. And I'm not going to bow to human scholarship that puts God in the docket as if he's on trial. You and I are on trial. Are you a lover of truth? Or are you wishy-washy with the truth? Does the truth dwell in you? Or you'd prefer that truth to stay away from you because you don't want to be bothered by the demands of the truth, let alone King of Truth and Glory. Turn to Ephesians 4 and I'm finished. Ephesians 4. The Church of Jesus Christ has given up enough ground to the enemies. Now the Church of Jesus Christ is giving up ground to those who think they're smart. Just because they can speak in different languages, apparently, they make you to feel inferior. My brothers and sisters, you don't need to be here this morning and feel inferior. You get an English Bible in front of you. God has spoken. God has his word translated, and God has preserved it. If God has not preserved his word, shut your Bibles, go to Lake Shawnee, and have a picnic. If you sit here this morning and you think that somehow certain portions have been lost or certain things have been added, you have been duped. And I don't care who you heard it from. They're wrong. They're wrong. And men of that ilk are causing fear and doubt and disparaging on the word of God. It causes people to doubt. If you're going to doubt these three, why not doubt John 3:16? Maybe that was added. Maybe the virgin birth was added. How far are you going to go? Once you give the devil a foothill in that open door, he'll go for the gusto. Ephesians 4. Endeavoring, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Seven exclusions, seven ones. And brothers and sisters, there's no room for two. There's no room for three. There's not even an inkling room for .000001. No room. Only one God, only one Christ, only one Spirit, only one faith, only one body, only one hope, only one baptism. The question is, are you in that truth? Do you cherish the truth? Do you walk the truth? Does the truth even dwell within you? How about you all go home this afternoon and ponder whether or not you are a lover of the truth, or whether or not you have bought into the deception of the big boys and you have become a doubter of that truth? Because if you're going to doubt the truth, then you're double-minded. And Brother James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Show me a believer or a professing believer who doubts portions of God's words, because that's what he's reading in the footnotes or in the margin. And you're going to find someone who will blow with any wind of doctrine. There is no stability at all. There's no fire in their camp. There's no gas in their tank because they have hesitancy. Well, is it real? Is this God's word? Was it added? Was it taken away? Do I grovel at scholarship? Or the more mature brother and sister comes before the Bible and says, "Oh, how I love thy law." King David, 1000 BC. Do you love the law of God? Do you love the lawgiver? Does that law and does that God dwell within you? Do you walk according to his ways? Can he say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased in what I see." I want you to think about that. If it makes your Sunday afternoon miserable, well then so be it. Get miserable, then you get right. You either possess the truth in your lap, or you harbor the very kernels of unbelief in the secret chambers of your heart because you don't want to be confronted. This is the word of God. It is all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now the gorilla is on your back. What are you going to do with that truth? Your call, not mine. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you to praise you and thank you, to honor you, to reverence you, to fear you, and to give you your just due. You are truly the God of glory. You are the true and living God, creator of heaven and earth. You are the mighty judge, the mighty governor, the mighty sovereign of all that you have made. And in your greatness and your kindness and your love, you condescended to this earth and you gave up of your Son, the most beautiful, the most priceless treasure known to the Godhead. The very second blessed member of the Godhead comes to earth as the God-man and was manifested and revealed as truth personified. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And dear Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you and thank you for coming and giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, a new will, a new heart, a new disposition, a new walk, a new change within our being. And Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Thy word is truth. And if there's but a shade of error, then it ceases to be the objective truth of the living God. It's no longer truth. Father, may we all realize here this morning that your word is the truth, and we have a moral, biblical obligation to live it, to love it, to teach it, to breathe it, to eat it, and to digest it. And may your people be serious here this morning that when they do find that truth, they buy it. They give up everything this world has to offer to buy that truth, and then they refuse to sell it because it is theirs to own, to love, to cherish, and to keep. In Christ's name, amen.